If you take your Bible and let's go to Exodus chapter 20, and we are again in this series entitled 10 Ways to Improve Your Life, and I've based this on the 10 commandments, 10 of the most negative statements in the Bible that we oftentimes view as very negatively, but when you look at them through God's eyes, they're actually very positive statements that will help us to improve every aspect of our lives. So when Moses received the Ten Commandments, you've seen the movie, the Ten Commandments probably, he received how many tablets? This is a quiz. You can answer. Two. Okay. Good answer. Two. So on one tablet, there were the first four commandments that we've already looked at. On the second tablet were the other six commandments. The first four commandments deal with our vertical relationship with God. And the last six deal with our horizontal relationships with others. Life is all about relationships and how well we do at life, how pleasant life may or may not be, hinges upon the quality of our relationships. Would you agree with that? I mean, if your relationships stink, life stinks, right? If your relationships are going well, you feel like life is going pretty well. So God starts out by saying, let's work on this relationship between yourself and me, your creator. And he says, if we get this relationship right, if we're growing and learning and evolving in this relationship, it will spill out over onto all the other relationships. As Jesus said, when he wrapped up the commandments of the entire Old Testament, when he was asked, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what he was saying in essence is when we get this relationship with God right and we're loving him appropriately in a way that is life-giving, then that spills out of our lives into the lives of others. In other words, I won't treat you by dishonoring you. I won't treat you by coveting what you have. I won't treat you by stealing from you. I won't treat you by, adultery. He says, I won't do these things because I love you too much because of this love relationship with God. So Jesus affirmed, and the commandments that are given in the Old Testament are also reaffirmed in the New Testament because life is all about relationships. It's a relational world in which we deal with and live in, and every aspect of human relationship is wrapped up in our inner personal dynamics. Our relationship with God, that's the most important. So God says, listen, make this an exclusive relationship. Put me first. Don't let others, help push you back from this relationship. Let's keep moving forward in this relationship day in and day out, which takes intentionality on my part, right? How do I get to know God? How do I grow stronger in my love relationship? Well, I study his word and I pray and I walk with him and he with me, and we interact as we're going through life. As we talked about last week in the Sabbath, it's a day where, you know, you are exploring God and you're allowing him to explore you, and you open up your life to him and say, Lord, you know, if there's things in my life that are hindering my relationships with other people, would you please let me know what those are so I can make course correction in my walk with you if necessary, or at least in my relationships with others. Why? Because this does not come naturally to us. What comes natural to us is to be set in our ways, to be rebellious, to think we've got it all together, to think that everyone else needs to adjust themselves to me rather than me adjusting myself to them. And so that's kind of the way we enter into relationships, which creates always conflict. And so there's conflict in relationships. So here's what the Apostle John wrote in his epistle in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, who's in the light? Christ. If we walk in this relationship with Christ, if we're walking with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So what John is doing is driving home the point that when a person enters into a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, God begins a transformation process inside of us. So God starts rooting out my selfish desires, and he starts rooting out the things in my life that would create conflict between myself and someone else. Most of you know, some of you don't. When I was young, my father left And my mother raised five kids. So I was quite young when all this transpired and took place. And so I developed a kind of a bitterness and an anger, a bitterness and a hatred in my heart because I felt like, you know, I've been rejected. I'm trying to find myself. I had four sisters. I'm the only boy. And it's like I'm trying to find out who I am, and I don't really have a male model or figure to help me in that process. And so now when you start carrying around with you hurt and anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, it spills out into your other relationships. And so I was just an angry, bitter person who was looking for outlets to just kind of rebel and just show my distaste for the way life has dealt me the hand that I had. And so in Christ, God himself begins this work of moral, ethical, relational transformation that enables us to work through those things so that now we can offload that and relate to other people in a very, very Christ-like manner, where we have the courage to be corrected by somebody else. We have the courage to open up to people and share our hurt rather than trying to, you know, carry that burden by yourself. You remember, you're only as sick as your secrets, right? If I keep all that pinned in and secretive, nothing gets healed. But when I'm able to open up and let God work in my heart and let others help the Lord in my life in that transformation process, then we begin to relate to people in a whole different way. So the question is on the table, what does it mean to honor your parents? The title of this message is How to Make Peace with Your Parents. Some of you grew up in incredible homes, right? You had incredible parents. Others of you, not so much. And for some of you, there was a lot of abuse. So, and everything in between. And for some of you, you're already pumping the brakes and going, whoa, 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 whoa. Honor my parents? You got to be kidding me. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they treated me. That's the furthest thing from my mind, is to honor them in any way, shape, or form. Or how can I honor the parts of my parents that are not honorable? And how do I honor someone who didn't treat me well? My parent was an alcoholic. They were workaholics. They were abusive. They were absent. They were neglectful. They were cold and uncaring. How do I navigate honoring someone that I don't feel like deserves to be honored? And this is really where God is going with all this. And what God's asking you to do this morning is not just like, oh, here's somebody who created some deep pain and anguish in my life. Do I just put on a happy face and act like everything was okay and act like nothing, you know, was wrong? And no, that's not what God is asking us at all. However, what God is saying is this, that just as God has treated us, we now choose to treat somebody who perhaps has treated us in a less than desirable way. I mean, if you think about all of our sin debt that we owed against God, we treated God in very undesirable ways. As we looked at the first four commandments, we replaced God with other things. We had idols in our hearts, things that we deemed more important and valuable than him, and he had to compete for our time and our affection. And for some of us, like myself, I didn't want anything to do with God. I was just like, you know, out of my face, I don't need you, I don't want you, I don't desire you. And then God, you know, entered into my life, and everything began to change and to transpire. So how do we honor when we feel like we've been dishonored? Because you'll notice what it says here in verse 12. It says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, you'll notice that the honoring of our father and mother, there's no fine print. There's no exception clause. Like, unless, you know, they did this, or unless they neglected you over here, then you're off the hook. You don't need to honor them. So what does it look like? What does it mean to honor somebody? And how do you honor somebody that you feel like perhaps does not deserve your honor? And that's really where we're going to go today. So we're going to set this in the context of our given society, because our society today, it would be, if you were to characterize it, it would be characterized by rebellion. Now listen, rebellion didn't start in this generation, okay? Rebellion really had its really beginning edges back in the 60s and 70s. I grew up in that era, and so we were against everything, right? We were against everything, everyone, you know, it was just like rebel against your parents, rebel against government, rebel against any authority, teachers or otherwise who are over you. It's just, you know, love, sex, drugs, rock and roll. That was our motto. That was our theme. That is what we were going for. And so the reason why God says to us in this particular passage, now notice how he tacks on this, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, honoring your parents can preserve the land that you're living in. Because here's the deal. Unleashed rebellion will destroy eventually any family, any community, any state, any country. You know, great empires imploded in the past, not because of a lack of military might, but they imploded from within because of unrestrained rebellion. And so we live in that kind of society. To hold a nation together is what is really at stake here, and here's why. Because the family, the family unit determines the future. The family unit determines the future of any family, extended family, city, state, country, you name it. If the family disintegrates and we just give ourselves over to our unleashed passions and desires where we have no self-restraint anymore, society just cannot withstand that. And so we understand that from a biblical perspective is that the Bible says, and the purpose of this is that all human relationships are based on what a child learns in the home. Okay, well, if a child is witnessing his or her father beating their mother, what is that child learning? Well, it's possible they can learn that it's okay. This is just the way life is. Right? Just the way we do. Or if your parents never make you do anything. Like you never had to do any chores, you never had any responsibility in the home, and you just got to be lazy and dependent upon them, what do you become as an adult? You become dependent upon other people. You think everyone and everything should revolve around you, and that's just the way it is. I'll be lazy at work. I'll be an unproductive person. If a child sees no responsibility or accountability, they learn to be irresponsible. They learn to be unaccountable. So what happens in the context of the home is very, very important because it sets the trajectory of our adult lives. On top of that, we have an enemy, the Bible says, who hates the family. He hates you, he hates the family, and he will do everything necessary to destroy the nuclear family. The Bible warns us of this over and over again. Why? Again, the family determines the future. And so if he wants to destroy you tomorrow, he'll just mess with your family today. And he will do everything he can to damage it, to abuse it, and he'll applaud it. Because listen, if I grow up in a messed up house, I become a messed up adult. And this messed up adult now has children. And this messed up adult messes up my kids. Let's say I've got four kids. Now I send four messed up kids out in the world who are also going to have children. And their children are going to be messed up. And we just perpetuate the problem, and it just begins to grow exponentially because now you're multiplying it out. You kind of get the picture. God, remember, the nation of Israel has been in Egyptian slavery and bondage for 400 years. They didn't know how to function as a society. And God was saying out of the gate, the most important relationship you have is with me because I will be your provider. I will be your protector. I will help you to grow and mature and to have the best life you can possibly have with the least amount of wear and tear. Now, you're going to have some wear and tear because that's the way life is. We live in a fallen world. And I'm going to help you perpetuate your families so that they are healthy because healthy families produce healthy neighborhoods and healthy communities and healthy countries. And so God says, let's zero in on what does it mean? How do I apply this principle that God's giving to us about honoring our fathers and our mothers. So here is the principle. It is simply this. There is no such thing, okay? The purpose was to hold the nation together because the family determines the future. The principle is there is no such thing as a perfect parent. Now, I know some of you parents are sitting out there thinking, but I was pretty darn close. Probably not. I would dare say if I had a conversation with your children, whether adult or otherwise, they could list out a lot of your flaws, a lot of the things that you did wrong. You could ask my children, I was not a perfect parent. There are no perfect parents. So let's just get that off the table right now because it's just not going to happen. But here is what a parent is. You temporarily stand in for God. In other words, you are God's escort in your children's lives as they navigate through this world. You represent God's chain of command. God is my heavenly Father. He is my parent. He has pledged to protect me and to provide for me so long as I follow Him, right? And He's given me a book called the Bible that helps me, B-I-B-L-E. These are the things that we learn before you leave earth. It's basic instructions before leaving earth. God says, I want to, remember, put your feet on the best path that leads to the best destinations. And if you'll follow me, I will do that. I will take care of you. If you'll learn to obey, submit yourself, and to follow me. But my old rebellious heart is like, but Lord, I don't want to do that. Just like your teenage kids with you, it's like, oh, I'm not doing that. I don't want to clean my room. Nope, not happening. I remember sending my daughter to clean her room one time, and it was such a mess. She was up there for 4 hours. 4 hours! And I get up there, she had rearranged one drawer in her entire bedroom. So sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes this is the way we are with our Heavenly Father also. But as a parent, we are our children's escorts throughout life. In our culture, you have your kids basically approximately 18 to 20 years. And then they're probably going to be leaving the home. Or some may stay around longer than that. But you're not going to have them for a huge extended amount of time normally. There are circumstances that deem that necessary because of other issues. But by and large, we are to escort them, just like in a funeral procession where you have a police escort to help guide them and protect them and provide for them as much as humanly possible because you want them to begin to develop a sense of honor, a sense of respect, a sense of duty. And so we represent God's order because, listen, we as parents have the responsibility of raising our children. The government's not responsible to raise your children. Their teachers are not responsible to raise them. You bring them to church, we're not responsible to raise them. We can help you. We can come alongside of you. But the ultimate responsibility is in your hands. Not the TV, not somebody else, but we are God's representatives. In other words, as a parent, I mean, your children will look at you, and you're like the closest thing to Jesus they're going to experience here on planet Earth. Now, remember, we're not perfect. We don't always get it right. We don't always say the right things. We don't always do the right things. But we're trying, and even when we say and do the wrong things, we can handle those situations in a way that are healing rather than damaging in the lives of our children. How you respond to God's chain of command is how God responds to you. You remember where God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? What did He provide for them? Everything. He said, I'm your provider. I will protect you. Satan comes in, tempts them. They choose to rebel against God, go with Satan's way. Did God's relationship from that moment on change in regards to his walk with Adam and Eve? You better believe it changed. Well, same thing is true with us, is that as a parent, I want to understand that I'm God's representative and I'm trying to help my children navigate through life because this is my responsibility as their father. This is my responsibility. I can't abdicate that responsibility onto anybody else but me. You know, my wife has her responsibility as a mother, and together we have responsibility as parents over our children. So the question is, how serious is this command? Like, is this like deadly serious? Let me tell you how serious this command is. Deuteronomy 21, and you can jot this down. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. We'll have time to read it, but here's what it basically says. If you have a rebellious son, like he's just like will not listen to you as a parent, won't follow you, just is dead set against you, rebellious, here's what you do. You take him out to the elders of the community. They're going to take him out to the city gate and stone him to death. What? You talk about getting rid of juvenile delinquency. Try that one. I would have been stoned before I was 14 years old. I'm just telling you. Now, why would God put such a harsh punishment? Because he goes on to say, this will bring fear to the nation. In other words, this is how God views rebellion in his eyes. Good thing we live under grace. We don't live under the law anymore. We're not stoning anybody. Not advocating that, is that, think about this. If you knew somebody who got stoned to death, and I'd be like, my mom would come to me and say, hey, I want you to do such and such. Now, prior to the stoning of my friend, I might have said, well, I'm not going to do that. I don't care what you say. I'm not doing it. Well, did you hear about Jeff, your cousin? He got stoned to death. Yes, Mama, whatever you want, I'll do it. You tell me what it is. So it put a bit of fear of the Lord inside of people. Again, God is the point behind all of this is that God is in the process of preserving a nation. He's in the process of preserving the family unit because family is all about relationship. And even beyond our families, everything is about relationship. What God wants us to know is, listen, I didn't slide this command in here. And by the way, these commands are in an order. They are in for a reason. I didn't just slide it in there just to be sliding in there. He says, I want you to understand the very first place that you and I should let the love of God overflow out of our hearts and into the relational world around us is in the context of our family. And he says, I want you to honor your father and mother. What does it mean to honor? It means to give weight, to value highly, to respect, to hold in high regard. Jesus had to learn to honor, you'll recall. Jesus is 12 years old. He's with his parents. They're in Jerusalem at the Passover. And, people would come from all over the country to Jerusalem, flood for the Passover, and they celebrated the Passover. You know, Joseph and Mary, they're heading back home. Their relatives are all with them. They're traveling in huge caravans. And like 3 days later, they realize Jesus isn't with them. Like they're searching everywhere. Maybe he's with his cousins, but he's not there and they can't find him anywhere. It does my heart a ton of good to know that Jesus' parents lost the Savior. Okay, I've lost my kids in the store before. They go back and they're scouring everywhere looking for Jesus. They find him in the temple listening to the teachers of the law and asking them questions. And they say, Jesus, why? What are you doing here? And he says, well, I need to be about my father's business. Now, how did Mary and Joseph respond? Well, that's fine and well. Just continue on. Just let us know when you're done. Oh, no, no, no. Mary walked up to Jesus, grabbed him by the ear and drug him out and says, I don't care what you're doing, you're coming home and I mean now. And the Bible says that Jesus obeyed and followed them. In his humanity, he learned obedience. He learned and he displayed what it means to honor our father and our mother. And so honor is something that begins internally and then manifests itself externally. It is an issue of the heart. It's not just a matter of behavior. And the foundational reason is this. Look on your outline. Listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. Your parents are your source. And quite frankly, without them, you wouldn't be here. Amen? So as a Christian young person, If your parents ask you to do something immoral, illegal, unethical, those kinds of things, that's one thing. But oftentimes as kids, we rebelled against our parents. Why? Because of preference. Hey, go clean your room. Don't want to clean my room. Hey, cut the grass. Don't want to cut the grass. Take out the trash. I'm not taking out. I don't want to take out the trash. You just didn't prefer what they were asking you to do, and therefore your old rebellious heart would rise up against them. And so we oftentimes would then just kind of focus on the negative aspects of our families. I realize that sometimes your parents can be unreasonable. I realize that times parents might come home moody because they had a bad day at work and took it out on you. I understand all those things. I would dare say that most of us at some point in our lives decided to run away from home. We have two daughters. Both of them decided at one point in their life they're going to run away from home. Our one daughter, she packed up her wagon. What is it she forgot? Her sandwiches or something? She took a banana and, you know, like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and she's all packed up, right? So we lived in what was called the pastorum, which was a house right behind the church, and, you know, this has got this huge parking lot, and she's got that little wagon packed, and she's trucking across the parking lot like she's going to, yeah, where are you going, honey? I'm running away from home. So, you know, after a while, you just go inside the house. Of course, you're watching her through the window, and she gets a little, you know, further and further out in the parking lot and looks around this big old world, and it's like, yeah, I think I'm going back home. So we've all been there. We've all have done that. So what does it look like then to honor our parents? So let me help you kind of flesh this out really quickly, because number one is I can honor my parents by appreciating them. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. And that's Proverbs 10:1, Proverbs 10:30-11, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. So my question is, when was the last time you blessed your parents? When was the last time you verbally affirmed your parents? I mean, growing up, it's easy to become critical, right? We can remember we remember good things, but sometimes we focus more on the bad or, you know, the things they didn't do that we wish they had done. And as teenagers especially, we're not really bent towards complimenting our parents very much. You know, if your mother cooks you something you don't like, you just sit there with, you know, bad look on your face, and you're snarling your nose up, and I'm not going to eat that. But you never compliment her or thank her for the other six meals she fixed for you that you absolutely loved, right? So even as adults, right, we need to take the time to appreciate our parents. You know, one of the things that breathes life into a parent is to hear their children compliment them about something. Maybe it was growing up and, you know, say, you know, I really like the way you did this. I really like the fact you sacrificed so much for me. You know, I drove my mother crazy because I was such a rebellious kid. But when I became an adult, you know, we would laugh about things. And I shared things with my mother. She never even knew, right? It's like she didn't even know these things were going on. And so, but I always wanted to make sure that I tried to affirm my mother. My mom was one of the most sacrificial, giving women you'd ever meet. I mean, because we lived in such a small house, five kids, one bathroom, my mother slept on the couch her entire adult life while we were in the home because there was just nowhere for her to sleep. Now, when my wife and I started dating, my wife asked my mom. She says, "Why do you sleep on the couch?" She's all, "Oh, honey, it's my, you know, my bad back. It just hurts me too much to be in a bed. I'd rather be on the couch." I told my wife, I says, "She don't have a bed. That's why she sleeps on the couch." And so those are ways in which you can affirm your parents. If they only know what you're discontented with but never really hear you verbalize what they did right, what they did well, that's really dishonoring. And we can honor and breathe life into them by, you know, from time to time say, "Hey, you really did this well, and I really love this." And nothing's more disheartening to a parent than all they ever hear from their adult children are criticism about what you did wrong. That's deflating for anybody. And so we need to honor our parents as much as possible. Even the Apostle Paul praised Timothy's parents, his mother and grandmother, for the faith they instilled inside of young Timothy as he was growing up. Number two, I can honor my parents by affirming them. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withdraw good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act." In other words, if your parents need help and you're able to help, now I'm not talking about encouraging irresponsibility on their behalf or they're using guilt to manipulate you out of something. I'm talking about as an adult, if my mother needed something and it was in my power to act, I'm going to act, right? I'm going to help. That's just, now, same way with my grandmother who just lived down the street from us. My grandfather died. Now, parents, I will say this, parents and grandparents, you got to put your pride aside and say, well, I don't need help. Yeah, you do. Okay, so my grandmother just lived down the street, and she was in her 90s, and she had basement steps, and that's where all the Christmas decorations were. And I always said, Grandma, do not go down those basement stairs. You need something out there, I'll go down and get it for you, because me and my buddies would go over there oftentimes and play pool because there's a pool table in the basement. I'll get it for you. One time she's like, oh, I'll just go get that myself. And here's what happened to her. She fell down those steps, broke both wrists, could not get up, could not move. And so the way she got out of that basement, she didn't have a life alert, no cell phone, is that she backed up against the steps. She was down there for hours, and she put her elbows on the steps and pushed up. And that's how she worked herself out of that basement in order to get to a phone to call somebody. That could have all been avoided had she just called me and said, hey, do you think you could come over and get this for me? Think about this, parents. Do you know that it costs, and I looked this up this morning to get the latest figure, it cost a parent $18,000 a year to keep their children afloat. $18,000 a year for every child. Now, it can be more than that. It can be less than that. But that's the average. That's how much it costs your parents to provide for you throughout the course of your lifetime. That is a huge investment. So I think it would be in our advantage, and certainly would be honoring to God and honoring to our parents, if we would, from time to time, take the time and affirm them. And you say, well, my parents are gone. I can't do that. Well, here's the way you honor and affirm parents when they have died and you can't now physically do that. Be an example and be better than they were. Like, be a better parent. Be a better grandparent. You know, do more than what they did. So this is a way to honor them. Say, hey, you instilled some things in me. I'm going to honor you by being better. I pray every day my children are a better parent than I was, that they're more, you know, God-honoring, that they're walk closer with the Lord than I do. I pray that my wife and I for our grandchildren at this point, and we're saying, you know, we want them to be better than even their parents, because, you know, there was a time when about took him out. So, you know, it's like, God restrained me. Even Jesus confronted the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. He said, hey, guys, you all go to church and you pray and you jingle your little bells and put in offerings so that everybody notices you and affirms you and kind of praises your spirituality, but you're neglecting your parents. Should not be. And if it's in our ability to help, whether it be financially or other ways, we need to step up and do that. And some of you have done it incredible ways. Some of you have had your parents in your home. They had to come and live with you. Well, my wife and I, I designed our house. And when we built it with in mind, because her mother had Alzheimer's, that they would be moving in with us. And we would move into the upstairs. They would have the entire downstairs. And that's the way I structured the house. But, you know, her mother didn't live that long. Praise the Lord, because she was getting really, really bad. And the Lord took her home to be with him. And we were grateful for that. And, of course, now her dad's remarried, and he's off doing his thing. So there you go. Number three, I can honor my parents by not abandoning them, by not abandoning them. You know, when Jesus was on the way to the cross and he was being crucified, you'll recall that he looked down and he saw his mother. And he saw the only disciple of his who didn't abandon him at the cross, John. And he said to John, behold your mother, and to his mother, behold your son. What was Jesus doing? I'm going to make sure my mother's taken care of in my absence. Now, we know that Jesus had siblings, but at that point, he didn't trust them to care for his mother. He's the oldest son. The responsibility really fell upon him. Mary's a widow at the time, and in that day and time, there's no social services or government assistance to help widows. It was up to the family to care for their parents, and so he made that assignment before he went to the cross because he wanted to make sure that she was cared for, and so we do the same, right? Don't abandon them, which means, when you get older and you have families, and I know how life is and everything gets really busy, and then it's like with me and my parents or my grandparents, it's easy to let a lot of time go by and not even call them or go visit them or acknowledge them, especially my grandparents, because my grandparents on my dad's side, my dad and his brother both lived in North Carolina, and so they were, they lived in Newark, Ohio. So as their grandson, I would try to go and visit them as much as possible because I knew, they're lonely. They don't, all their other grandchildren, except for my side of the family, all lived in North Carolina. So, I tried to do that as much as humanly possible. And so basically what God's saying is don't let them grow old alone. They didn't leave you when you needed them, and so you don't want to leave them alone. Do everything you can to help. Now, I understand that parents, okay, parents can use that as a point of manipulation, all right? Like, if you don't call me every day, you don't love me, or if you don't, come visit me every other day, you don't love me. You got to set boundaries, okay? Boundaries are beautiful, right? That's a concept you want to get. Dr. Henry Cloud has written books on boundaries. You need to read them. Boundaries are beautiful, right? You got to set boundaries even with your parents or sometimes even your grandparents, but you still want to honor them by not abandoning them. And then the next one is I can honor my parents by accepting them. So here's the question. How do I honor dishonorable parents? How do I honor my parents if my parents in some form or fashion abused me? Or they abandoned me, or they just weren't there. They were uncaring. They were unloving. And you have got a lot of hurt, and you're carrying a lot of pain inside of you because of your home life. And that happens, and it happens a lot. I understand that. I get that concept. And so what do we do? How do we respond to those situations to honor our parents? And I just say it's twofold. Number one is to give them grace. All right, you got to give them grace, because one of the things I realized with my dad is how was he raised, right? How did he grow up? What kind of family life did he have? Now, my dad was well taken care of, okay? But it might be that your dad was abusive, and it might be that he was abused growing up, and that's all he's ever known. And so that generational sin just kind of carries from one generation to another. Or maybe, he was there, but he wasn't there. Like he was emotionally detached, or it just appeared that he was uncaring. But see, that might be the way that he was raised, and that's the only thing he knew. As a father, I didn't have a father figure to base anything off of. When I became a father, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what all that responsibility looked like. And so God, fortunate for me, God always brought men into my life to help me to navigate through life. And were kind of like a father figure in my life. But I did not have that displayed for me in the home day in and day out, week in and week out. And so I had to navigate that way. So, sometimes our expectations of our parents were unreasonable. Like we expect our parents to be perfect and do everything that we wanted, the way we wanted it, and that doesn't happen. I think if Jesus would have been our father, we would have complained about his beard. Man, I don't like the beard. I don't know why he has a beard. Sometimes our expectations are set so high on each other that nobody can meet those expectations. And so the Bible says it is a glory to overlook an offense. And sometimes we just need to exercise grace. And on the heels of that, we have to exercise forgiveness. All right, forgiveness is the cure for our bitter hearts. It just is. There's nothing else that will cure your heart other than forgiveness. This is the way God's designed it. is that we have to come to the point that we're willing to forgive. That's what cleanses us from the root of bitterness. Because if you don't forgive that sin that was done against you, now watch this, you will start transmitting that bitterness into your children. See, you're not good enough to compartmentalize your life where I'm angry, frustrated, bitter, resentful in this area of my life without it spilling over into every area of your life. And so that gets transmitted onto my kids. And over time, watch this, you always replicate what you hate. It's like teaching children how to ride a bike. Like when you first start teaching your children how to ride a bike, what's the first thing they go after? They're going down the driveway and they're heading right for the mailbox. And they don't want to hit the mailbox, but they're so fixated on the mailbox, that's just like, right to the mailbox. Like my grandson, he's just learned to ride a bike. He's on his he's got training wheels, and Marla and I are taking him down to the park. But on their road, there's kind of like a hill, and when he's coming down over the hill, I made the mistake of saying, watch out for that truck, which was parked in the road on the other side of the hill, and guess what he did? And then he froze, couldn't put on his brakes, and I do this, 50-yard dash to grab him just before he plows right into the front of that parked truck. Because that's just the way we are. When you fixate, listen, all your life, if there's hatred, anger, and bitterness, or resentment towards your parents, then that's all you focus on. That's the focus of your life, whether you realize it or not. And so you start heading in that same direction in your life until you offload it. And the only way to offload it is through forgiveness. No parent is perfect. And so we are always going to have to observe, and we're always going to have to exercise forgiveness in this relationship we call mom-dad-son-daughter relationship. In fact, it's that way in every relationship that we have. Because people hurt people, right? We just do. We don't, not necessarily we mean to, but things are said, things are done, and it just creates hurt. I mean, there's not a parent here probably who won't need your children to forgive you for something. I recall Noah in the Old Testament. Remember, Noah had three sons. Noah, he's on the ark, gets off the ark. God spares them, his family, gets plaster-faced drunk. All right, he's laying in a cave, stark naked, and his one son came in and started laughing at his dad and making fun of him. You know what the other two sons did? They came in, took a blanket, and covered him. Sometimes our parents don't need to be laughed at. They need a covering from their kids. Because that's what forgiveness does. And that's what I had to exercise in my relationship with my own father, is that my dad didn't get everything right, but I brought a covering over him through forgiveness, only because Jesus changed my heart. Because up to that point, it wasn't going to happen. And once it happened, God began to heal the relationship. And now I have a wonderful relationship with Dad. I mean, it's not the usual father-son relationship because we have so much distance between the two of us, but at least, it's better than I'm not going to have anything to do with my dad for the rest of my life. I would have missed out on a lot had I done that. Just said, forget him. Don't want anything to do with him anymore. He rejected me. I'm just going to reject him. That would have been a huge, huge mistake on my part. And so the promise here is this: if I honor my parents, I will benefit from it. You'll notice that God gives a promise here in Ephesians chapter 6 where this is repeated. There's a twofold benefit, and basically it says this: if you honor your parents, it will benefit your quality of life, and it will benefit your quantity of life. Quality and quantity. If I honor my parents, God in return honors me. Because if I dishonor my parents, it's as though I'm dishonoring God, because God gave them as his representatives in charge over me. But if I choose to honor them, I'm choosing to honor God. And God always responds to honor. What if I choose, you know, how's it been when we say quantity of life? In other words, you're not going to die before your time. God has a divine time set for you. Now, it's different for everybody. God doesn't say to anybody, hey, if you honor your parents, you're going to live to be 100 years old. He doesn't say that. But he does say about the quantity and the quality of your life is that God will enable you to live out God's divine quality and quantity to a much higher degree than if I choose to dishonor. Now, as a child, if I choose to dishonor my parents, it cannot go well for me at times. Like, I had a friend in high school who, you know, we did drugs together, okay? So that was dishonoring to our parents. Did our parents want us on drugs? No, they didn't want us doing drugs. We did drugs. And we were with a bunch of us who were dishonoring our parents and rebelling against our parents and everything else because we were angry and frustrated and you know, bitter. And we're all high, and he jumps on his motorcycle, and he takes off to home. He didn't make it back home because he had a head-on collision with a semi-truck and died instantly. See, by dishonoring, I can lose my life. I mean, these are not the things that my parents wished for me. It's the same thing with your children, me with my children. If they would have listened to me, they could have kept themselves out of a lot of trouble. You know, could have spared themselves some heartache. But like them, like myself, it's like, but I don't want to do that. I know better. I've got this. I can handle this. And it's not true. So let me close with this. What is the best way to handle our kids and teenagers in particular, as a parent, that can lead to a means by which perhaps it might be easier for them to honor you as a parent? It's called boundaries, okay? Here's how it works. If I sit down with my children and say, here's the boundaries, here's the rules, here's the do's and don'ts, they need to know clearly what those boundaries are. And they need to know clearly what happens if there's an infraction on those boundaries, all right? In other words, if you do this, this is the consequence. Now, if you're the kind of parent who says, don't do that, and your child does it for the 100th time, you keep telling them, don't do that, that's null and void, because they're just not going to listen to you, right? Because they know you're not going to do anything about it. I've done plumbing work when I was in seminary in the house, and you know, I was there and laying under a sink, and this woman had a child about 5 years old, and he just kept like wanting to run across and jump on my stomach. Like, you know, like I'm an object laying out from underneath the sink. And she goes, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Well, after about the third time, I'm like, can I spank your kid? Just let me. So, as your children get older, here's how it operates, is that the boundaries expand, right? The boundaries expand as your children get older. Now, here's the deal. You sit down with them once a year. Here are the boundaries. Here's what happens if you move outside of the boundaries, and you have to be consistent in following through. They understand clear what the boundaries are, clearly what the consequences of going outside, and here's the deal. If you keep within the boundaries, next year we'll expand them even further. You're going to get more and more freedom if you stay within the boundaries. But on the other hand, if you continually march outside the boundaries, now you're going to be losing freedoms, and it's going to begin to constrict. That is a fair system. Now, your children may not like it. They will test the boundaries always. They may not like it. But it's the fairest thing that you can do as a parent. And that's exactly what God has done with us. It's called the Bible. Here are the boundaries. You live inside the boundaries, you'll have maximum freedom. And I will always be there to provide and protect. You move outside the boundaries, you're going to suffer the consequences. And I cannot always rescue you from those consequences. And you're going to lose freedoms. Listen, being a parent is difficult. It's hard. I understand that. And honoring our parents, though, is one of the greatest blessings that God gives to us so that we can instill within them that sense of honor and respect they deserve Even if you've been in an abusive situation, I do not belittle that, because that is horrible. Your parents have misused their parental authority. But I want to tell you, if you will choose to exercise grace and forgiveness, God can release you and enable you to live a life of fullness and freedom. And the greatest way you can honor Him and honor your parents is to live a life better than they lived before you. Let's bow our heads.